Lord, we thank you for your word, and at times we struggle to understand it, but you invite us to speak to you, to ask for wisdom. And so, Lord, we ask that you would guide us by your Spirit to understand the things today that we hear, that we might know what your will is for our lives. This we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, maybe for those of us who are older or have been in church for a long time, we probably heard the story of Zacchaeus maybe a few times before. I know it was one of the favourites when I was a kid. It often would be spoken of, and even in Sunday school. Maybe you still have Sunday school memories of that little man who was up in the tree calling out because no one could see him. Maybe you are reminded that God loves everyone from this story, even tax collectors. Now, the story of Zacchaeus is not just like a story that's been made up for children, but a real event of a man whose life was transformed by an encounter with Jesus Christ. And I think of particular importance is that final verse that was emphasised at the very end when Jesus said, "For the Son of Man came to seek out and to save the lost." And this is the wonderful truth that God sent Jesus the Saviour to look for people like Zacchaeus, shall we say, lost sheep who were getting struggled and lost in this life. And Jesus rescues him from his greed, from his loneliness, and brings him into God's kingdom. But I'm particularly struck in this story by Zacchaeus' response to Jesus, a response that shows true repentance, true commitment to following Jesus. And it's interesting as we look at the Gospel of Luke how this story is woven in, because it follows shortly after another account of another rich man who comes to Jesus. And many of us might have heard the story of the rich young man or the young ruler who came to Jesus and said to him, "What must I do to inherit eternal life?" And goes on to say, "I have obeyed all of the commandments. I am a righteous man." And after a long conversation, Jesus tells the rich man to sell all that he has and give the money to the poor. I don't know what you would do if you were that rich man. It's like, tell him he's dreaming. Certainly, he goes away sad because he's unable to part with his money, even if it means following Jesus or showing his love for God. Now, Zacchaeus was also, it says, a very rich man. But in comparison to the other guy who's described as a righteous man who obeyed all the commandments, Zacchaeus was known to be a bit of a cheat, a bit of a rogue, who took more than what he should have when he collected taxes and pocketed healthy profits for himself and became rich off cheating people of their taxes. And yet when he has this encounter with Jesus, we see a completely different response. We see a response of true repentance. And Zacchaeus gives away the money even without being asked to by Jesus. And I think that Luke included this radical story of Zacchaeus to show us what it really means to respond to Jesus the Saviour with true repentance. That self-righteous young ruler who thought he was a good person still loved his money more than he loved God. But Zacchaeus was prepared pretty much to give it all away when confronted with the good news of the gospel. And the good news of the gospel is often repeated in the beginnings of the gospel. In Mark 1:15, we hear Jesus announcing at the beginning of his ministry, he says, "The time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news." And Jesus' call is to each one of us to repent of our sins, to believe the good news of the gospel. And so it is actually of quite vital importance that we understand what it means to repent. What does repentance really mean? And if you ask people what they think repentance means, you might get answers like, "Wow, it's sort of, you know, acknowledging that you've done wrong, that you've, recognising your sins maybe." But is repentance just recognising your sins? There are criminals who boast of their sins. They recognise them and they tell everyone else, "Look what I've done, I got away with it." Maybe it should also involve not just recognising your sins, but also showing remorse for what you have done wrong, recognising how badly you behaved. But the fact is, there are many people in this life who are remorseful for the way they're living, but not prepared to change. Many people caught up in the drug world, in alcoholism, they're unable to get this demon off their back. What about restitution? Would restitution be necessary in order to show true repentance? What about the people you've hurt? Would you need to somehow reimburse them for the way that you've cheated them? And certainly we see in the story of Zacchaeus, he pays restitution in abundance to those that he's cheated. But the biblical concept of repentance is not just recognising your sin, not just feeling remorse for your sin, not even offering restitution. It's talking about a radical change of direction. One definition of the word is to do a U-turn, to do a 180, to change the whole direction of your life. Instead of walking away from God, disobeying his rules, to walk towards God, obeying his rules. And another shade of the meaning of the word repentance is a renewing of the mind, to completely change the way that you think, to change your thoughts from being selfish and godless thoughts to being holy, God-pleasing thoughts. And Jesus, when he called people to repent, wanted to see a change in their lives, people turning their lives around, changing the way they think, changing the way they behave. He's looking for renewed minds and changed lives. And we see, for example, that salvation comes when we truly repent and believe the good news. As we heard from that opening beginning of the gospel, the time has come, the kingdom of God is near, repent and believe the good news. God gives us the gift of eternal life. God offers to us the gift of salvation, but he says to receive this gift, turn to Jesus, put your faith in him, turn away from your sins. And even as John the Baptist prepared people for Jesus, he told people in Luke 3:8, he said, produce fruit in keeping with repentance. This is what you need to do. You need to show that you have changed your life, that you have truly repented, not just with your lips. You know, there's lots of people who say with their lips how sorry they are, but their actions show something completely different. And John warns people that everyone who doesn't produce good fruit, we're still back on point A there, who still doesn't produce good fruit in their lives will in fact be punished for that. The imperative is there. The time is short. The call to repent is urgent. And there's certain people who say, look, I don't really need to repent. I haven't really done anything that I need to repent of. And I think I'm still reminded of that time I saw Donald Trump on TV say, I've not done anything wrong ever in my life. And I guess there's a few people who would dare to be so bold, but there are some. Most people recognise their faults, recognise maybe they've done something wrong, but there are others who are so proud of how good they are. They say, look, I'm a really good person. You know, sure, I may have done one or two things wrong, but certainly all the good things I've done in my life outweigh the few little wrong things I've done. But does that really work? Is it enough to say, well, I'm a good person, therefore the things that I've done wrong should just be forgotten about and forgiven? What if that one little thing you did wrong was actually murder your neighbour? Should that be forgotten on account of all the good works that you do? All the times you've been to church, all the times you've helped out the Rotary Club and helped the little old ladies cross the street? Surely all those things would outweigh a murder, or wouldn't they? And it's interesting that James says about this. He says, whoever keeps the whole law but fails in one point has become accountable for all of it. For he said, "You, the same one who said you shall not commit adultery also said you shall not murder. So if you do not commit adultery but you do commit murder, you have become a law breaker." And this is the thing. Put more simply, when we have sinned, even if it's just one sin, that doesn't get erased by all the good works that we've done. How can we erase the sin in our lives? And the gospel tells us the way to be forgiven of our sins is to truly repent and believe the gospel. Then we will be forgiven. And true repentance will show us what it is in our lives. In fact, John the Baptist, trying to explain what true repentance was, said to the people who were gathered around him, he said, the man with two tunics should, this is now point C, should share with him who has none. The one who has food should do the same. And tax collectors also came to be baptized. Teacher, they asked, what should we do? Jesus said, don't collect any more than you are required to. And so this was the evidence. If you're a tax collector and you're cheating people, what should you do to show your repentance? Stop cheating people. Start living a godly, honest life. Now we go to the next point as we see Zacchaeus, this example of true repentance. Having been told, what should tax collectors do when they cheat people? We have this beautiful example of Zacchaeus, who had made himself very rich by cheating other people. But Jesus warned of the dangers of putting riches first in your life, of seeking wealth above all things. He said in the Sermon on the Mount, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. And he said later in that same message, no one can serve two masters. Either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. He said, you cannot serve both God and money, which is what are the great, shall we say, gods that people make of their life. And certainly Zacchaeus had made money-making the most important thing in his life. He thought that he could become wealthy, he would have no more problems. He would have all his needs met. He would be happy. He would have purpose in life if only he could be a little bit richer. I don't know if anyone's tried that. Has anyone tried that in your life, trying to make yourself completely self-satisfied and happy and just through wealth? The funny thing is, when you ask the richest people in the world, do they have enough money? What answer do you get? This week we've got poor Mark Zuckerberg crying over the fact that he's lost something like $800 billion in the last year because he hasn't got enough money. The fact is, when we put our trust in wealth, great as it is, and wealth used well is a good thing, but it's a cruel master if we think it will be our source of happiness, if we think it will be the source of meaning for our life, because it is never enough. And Zacchaeus, when he heard of Jesus, said, I've got to know more about this guy. It says he was a short little man and couldn't see over the crowd, so what did he do? He humiliated himself. It's something that men just don't do. He climbed a tree. Had to pull up his gowns and everything to climb a tree in public, and all the crowd saying, look at that ridiculous little man. He's made the biggest fool of himself ever. But he was unashamed to make a fool of himself if it means that he could have a chat with Jesus. And it said, when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for I must stay at your house today. So he hurried down and was happy to welcome him. But the people looking on couldn't believe their eyes, and they said, he has gone to be the guest of one who is a sinner. Goodness me, doesn't he know this man at all? Can't he see what a thief, what a cheat that Zacchaeus is? And as the crowd was saying, what has Jesus done? Now, all the good people in this town, he chose to have dinner with Zacchaeus, the thief. But Zacchaeus stood there and said to the Lord, look, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. You might say, well, Zacchaeus, you probably should have given all to the poor. But listen to the second thing he said. If I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will pay them back four times as much. And I suggest that probably accounted for the other half of his fortune. By the time he paid back everyone, he had cheated. In fact, the law of Moses simply said, if you cheated someone to make restitution, you pay them back all that you owe them, plus a fifth, if you like, 20% interest. What did Zacchaeus do? Instead of saying, I'll pay back everyone I've cheated, plus 20% interest, he said, I'll pay them back four times over, anyone I've cheated. He denied what had been previously the god of his life, his wealth. He said, today I give it all away so that I can follow Jesus. We go to the next slide. We see that Zacchaeus put his faith in Jesus. And what was Jesus' response? What, he's saying, oh, you've been a bit of a cheat. I suppose we can find something to do with you. Jesus said, today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham. Now, Zacchaeus had been pretty much an outsider. No one trusted him. No one liked him. He was a cheat. He was a thief. Now, Jesus says, you are a son of Abraham. Salvation has come to your house today. Because Zacchaeus showed a desperation in searching for Jesus, climbing to the tree, humiliating himself. He showed a true repentance for his sins, even in repaying four times over what he had stolen. He's turned away from what was his former God, his own wealth, to turn to Jesus. And this is why Jesus came. The gospel tells us he came for all who are lost. He came to seek and to save all who are lost. Zacchaeus was one who was lost in this world, lost to his own greed, to his own selfishness. He had been excluded from his own community, rejected by people because of the way he lived. Now he has repented. He has turned his life around. He's put his faith in Jesus Christ, and everything that day changed for Zacchaeus. But what about us? Has our encounter with Jesus changed anything in our lives? Maybe you at one stage trusted in your wealth to save you. Is that still the case? Maybe you trusted, like that righteous ruler, in all the good deeds that I've done. I'm a pretty good person. I think God will look at me and say, well done, good bloke. You think that will get you over the line? Or do you, like Zacchaeus, recognise that you need a saviour? And are you prepared to truly repent, to change your life and to put your faith in Jesus Christ? The message of the gospel is quite simple. Repent and believe the good news. And that invitation, folks, is not just for people like Zacchaeus, but for each one of us. If you go to the next slide, I wanted just to reflect for a moment. If we were to catch up with Jesus after the service over the coffee, and he was to say, look, so how's your life changed since you've come to know me? What are the signs in your life that you truly have repented? What evidence would you have to show Jesus? What would he see? What change in your life? And just a verse there to remind us, even what the scripture says. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to do what? But to repent. That is the call we have today, folks. So let us pray. Lord Jesus, we thank you so much that you came to seek and to save people like ourselves who were lost. And we thank you that you give us the free gift of salvation, the gift of eternal life, that you call us to belong to your heavenly family, that we are again at peace with you through faith. And we thank you for the example of Zacchaeus, that he turned from his old way of living, put his trust in you, and his life was changed. And we pray that we might learn also that same lesson. For this we pray in the name of Jesus the Saviour. Amen.